Hello and welcome. My name is Zach Weaver, and I'm the senior pastor at Liberty Vineyard Church. I'm so glad you tuned in to the sermon today. I hope that it blesses, encourages, and challenges you as you begin to explore the abundant life God has for you. During this current season of social distancing, we are meeting online via Zoom each Sunday beginning at 10:30. We have worship, prayer, teaching, communion, and a benediction each week. Everyone is welcome. For more information on this and other weekly connect points, please visit our website at libertyvineyardchurch.com. Welcome back. Welcome to Sunday. Glad you guys are here. You know, we've been for the last number of weeks, I think this is week number six now, in this sermon series called Words to Live By, kind of a reflection on Romans 12. I have just been continually encouraged with the material in this small little section. I mean, it's a couple of paragraphs, and it is just chocked full of information of the way that we're to walk through life, the way that we're to step in step with God, more and more daily being transformed into his likeness. And it encourages me how much you can still go back to some of the basics, some of the simple things, and just re-examine them. And at each stage in life, you know, as you start to grow, you come back and you see the beginning part again, but you see it from a different perspective and you go, yeah, it's good to remember that stuff. And then you kind of work through it again. And I feel like it's a good thing to constantly be refreshed with God's call to each of us in our lives. As we get into our next session in this today, let's just open up with a word of prayer and then we'll dig into the words. So, God, I just pray that your kingdom would come. Lord, I pray that your spirit would just fall heavy on us and in our hearts. Lord, do what you do, which is knit our hearts together with one another and with you. Lord, just remind us of the truths of your word. Pull us into a closeness, into a unity with you and with one another. Lord, transform us. Don't let us just stay the same, but let us be changed. Lord, constantly changed by you so that you are continually working in our lives. I thank you for each one here, and I just ask your blessing over them. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we get into the next, it's a sentence this week. A lot of times it's been partial sentences, but we're going to be in Romans 12, verse 12. So if you want to turn there with me, I'm going to start at the beginning, Romans 9 or 12, 9, and I'm going to read up through that so we can kind of get the progression of things that God's been teaching us. Starts in verse 9 saying, let your love be genuine. And it says then to hate what is evil, but to hold on fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Last week, we learned about do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. And we kind of unpacked those words so that it didn't sound so highbrow and old Englishy with slothful and fervent, and kind of unpacked that a little bit more so we understood what God's calling us to do. And today we're going to move into verse 12, which is to rejoice in hope and be patient in tribulation and to be constant in prayer. And this trilogy of things, they seem kind of loosely related, but I assure you, when Paul wrote them, he had an idea of how these three components work together to work with us in those times in our lives when we encounter things that seem out of our control, bigger than we can handle, unexpected, overwhelming. When we hit these walls sometimes in our life, in our walk with God, and we begin to question and wonder, am I doing the right thing? Am I really following what God has called me to do? Maybe I missed it. Have you ever said that? I know I have. Maybe I missed it. Maybe I didn't hear God right. Because surely if God called me to this, this wouldn't be happening. And it's nothing new. It's not just our generation. It's not our parents' generation. It's not 100 years ago, 2,000 years ago, this same thing was coming up. People were struggling. People were finding difficult times. And Paul wants to encourage them, and God wants to encourage us through his words today to say, don't give up. Keep with it. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. And so today I want to unpack how these three things, not only individually can encourage us, but how these three things work together for this just trilogy that hits in our lives and can transform the way we encounter difficult times and challenges in our lives and how we just approach our walk in general. So let's start with the first group of words, the rejoice in hope. Now, I find this phraseology a little bit strange because hope is kind of an intangible thing, right? I mean, generally we think about rejoicing as like a response to something, to an action or to an event, like rejoice because it's somebody's birthday. It's a cause for rejoicing, or because your team won the game, let's rejoice. Right? So there's generally some kind of cause or a case for rejoicing, but hope, it's a bit of an odd one because hope is for something that's yet to happen. It's like rejoicing that I'm going to win the game when you haven't won the game. The hope is really more of a desired outcome, isn't it? But it's as yet not a materialized one. I was thinking about this idea of hope, and one of the things that kept popping into my mind was I've seen enough movies and watched documentaries and enough things where people have been stranded in places, maybe lost in the woods, stranded on an island somewhere, lost out to sea, different places. I mean, just kind of catastrophic events. And inevitably, if the people have been found and interviewed and they talk to them later, they say, what was it that kept you going? How did you make it? And inevitably, what do they say? Just never lost hope. Right? See, hope is, it may be an intangible thing, but it's a needed thing. It's a bit of a tether that keeps you moving forward. That keeps you going, that more than anything else prevents you from giving up. Right? Now, what are they hoping in these situations? They're hoping for rescue. They're hoping that there is something better that is coming. You know, in the same way, Paul says it this way. He says in Corinthians that if we have hope in Christ only for this world, we're to be pitied among all people. Why? If we have hope in Christ just for this world? Because this world is temporary. This world is ending. And we'll have focused and preached and led our whole lives for something that's going to fall away. But you see, our hope, Paul goes on to say, is not in this world, but it's in the world to come. It's in the kingdom to come. See, our hope is that Jesus is not died on the cross, buried in the ground, and that's it. Our hope is not Jesus was resurrected and went to heaven, and now we're on our own. Good luck. Our hope is that he says, if I go, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And then I'm going to come and get you and bring you to where I am. So that where I am, you can be there with me. That's our hope. Here's the great news. Is that the way the kingdom of God worked is that when Jesus died and was resurrected And he sent his Holy Spirit now to dwell with us in our hearts. We get to experience some of that future hope, that future glory, that future joy in our lives now. Is it completely fulfilled? No. But we get to experience the inbreaking of the kingdom. We get to experience moments like what we were praying about earlier when we're saying, I thought that all was lost, but we've been praying for this and seeing it, and now I'm seeing God move and I'm seeing God change my life and the lives of those around me. We get to see people being healed. We get to see people that are encouraged that were lost. We get to see lives transformed. It's not luck. It's not chance. It's the inbreaking of the kingdom of God coming into this world through the prayers of his saints. That's why Paul says, if we're only hoping for what we have here, we don't really have any hope at all. But our hope is not in this world. So hope, you see, it's not just a wish. Or it's not just an empty word that we toss around. I think a lot of times that's how I would use it as well, of saying, boy, I hope this happens. That's more wishful. Hope is different. Hope is something not just that you're wishing for. It's something you're depending on. See, hope is something that you're so committed to this. You're so dedicated to this that if it doesn't work, there's no plan B. I'm hoping in this. If this doesn't happen, I'm sunk. I don't have anything else. Right? That's how it is on the desert island. That's how it is out to sea. That's how it is lost in the mountains. It's not saying, well, I'm going to try for this. I hope maybe this and maybe this. No. If this doesn't happen, I'm sunk. There's no plan B. I want to read you a little excerpt of a story that it was something I read in a kind of a daily quiet time devotional sort of reading, but it struck me as such a good example of this in the scripture. It's way back in 1 Samuel. If you want to turn back there with me, you can. You don't have to. I can read it to you from there, but it's in 1 Samuel chapter 1. We read about that just before the birth of Samuel. There's a man who has two wives, one who has children and one who has none. The wife who has no children is constantly sad and upset about not having the children, to the point that it says that she's crying all the time and is not eating. Okay? This lady's name is Hannah. And at some point, she goes to the temple with her husband to do the sacrifices. And she is, it says, I'm going to pick this up in verse 12. It says she's praying before the Lord, and Eli, the priest, is watching her mouth. And Hannah is speaking in her heart, and only her lips moved, but her voice wasn't heard. And so Eli thinks she's drunk, and he says, put away your wine. You don't need to be drunk here. But Hannah says, no, I'm troubled in my spirit. I'm pouring out my soul before the Lord. Don't think of me as a worthless woman, for all along I've been speaking out of great anxiety and trouble in my spirit. Vexation is the word. So Eli says, go in peace. May the God of Israel grant your petition that you've made before him. I want you to listen to what it says in verse 18. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. And she went away and she ate, and her face was no longer sad. What changed? Did she have a child? No. Did he give her something? Well, kind of. What did he give her? He gave her hope. He gave her something that she could lean on, something that would tether her to say, if this doesn't come through, I'm sunk. It gave her something that she could look forward and she could aim for, and now she was encouraged. So she went away and she ate, and her face is no longer sad. So what is there in our scripture from Romans? What is there to rejoice in for hope? It's because we're not hoping in just random wishes of luck. Hope is in the Lord. Our hope is in the Lord. Our hope is in God. And he will not disappoint. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 10, verse 37, it says, a little while and the coming one will come, and he will not delay. And he goes on to say that our faith is the assurance of what? The things we've hoped for. Our faith is the assurance of those things. How can we be assured? Because God is faithful. God's word is secure. It says in Scripture that he is not changed like the shifting shadows. If God says it, he will do it. If Jesus says, I am not leaving you as orphans, I will come back and get you, that's what he means. We can trust in the Lord. And so what does Paul say? He says, in this, rejoice. Rejoice in hope. Celebrate. Right? Isn't that the kind of language we're looking at? Rejoice in hope. Celebrate in this hope. The psalmist writes it like this. He says, open to me the gates of righteousness. This is in Psalm 118. That I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, and the righteous will enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me, and you've become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous, wonderful in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us. We pray, O Lord. We pray, Lord, give us success. You see, this idea that we don't hope just in the things of this world. There is no assurance in what's going to happen in this world. Our assurance, our hope, our tether is to Jesus. Our hope and our tether is to the everlasting, is to the fact that our home is secure, that our place with God is secured as sons and daughters of Christ. And there's nothing that can take us away from that. There's nothing that Paul writes that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's our hope, that no matter what's happened, we are secure. We are locked in and we are tethered. So we should rejoice. Now, why do we need hope? What is the reason that we need hope? Well, it's mostly because of what Jesus said and what we've found to be true in our lives and they found to be true in their lives thousands of years ago. In that same little conversation that Jesus had with the disciples when he said that, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to go and bring you. I'm going to prepare a place and I'll come back for you. In that same breath, that same conversation in John 16, very last verse, 33, he says, I've said all of these things to you so that you can have peace. That seems very reassuring, doesn't it? And before he finishes that sentence, he says, in this world, though, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have tribulation. But take heart. I have overcome the world. You know what take heart means? Rejoice in hope. Take heart. Be encouraged. Don't discourage. Be encouraged. Celebrate because I, Jesus, have what? Have overcome the world. So we know we have almost an assurance that there will be trouble at some time. Anybody here not ever had trouble in their lives? Yeah. I think that's one of those times when either everybody raises your hand for yes, I have, or nobody does for I. Yep. We're all in this together for that. So what are we supposed to do when trouble comes? We have rejoice and hope, but what does Paul say in our trilogy here? The second part says that we are to be patient when trouble comes. Patience is a tricky thing. My favorite example of patience, well, there's a lot of them, but one of my favorite examples is the Israelites. Remember them? The Israelites had lots of struggles, lots of challenges. I'm convinced that the greater the thing God has called you to, the greater the challenges that he needs to put you through in order to get you to the place where you're going to be able to do the task. You know, it's not an amount of strength. It's not an amount of what you've done or prepared. It's an inworking in your soul. It's not enough to say, I can walk that far. I'm strong enough to carry that. It's inside. It's the stuff that we need God to work in us and through us. I want to read you, you don't have to turn there with me, but I want to read you this this is in the book of Exodus. Israelites have left Egypt, and they have, Pharaoh at this point has changed his mind about letting all the slaves go. And he's begun to pursue the Israelites. Well, the Israelites have kind of been walking and walking, and now they have come up to a place where they are camped in front of the Red Sea. It says in chapter 14, verse 16, or verse 10, excuse me, that when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. Wouldn't you? No, I would. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done, what you've done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Just leave us alone that we can serve the Egyptians. It would be better for us to serve them than to die out here in the wilderness. Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord today. For the Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You only have to be silent. What is he telling them when he says, the Egyptians you see today, you will never see again? It's hope. Hope in what? Hope that they're strong enough with their zero weapons and no skill sets at all? No. Hope in their numbers? No. What do they have hope in? The Lord will fight for you. You just have to be silent. Just be still, some translations say. Moses says, fear not, stand firm. In other words, be patient. See, when Paul writes these words to be patient in tribulation, what he's really saying is not be patient, like sit and twiddle your thumbs and go, okay, I can wait, drum your fingers and just wait it out. It's not the same. What he means is that we're to persevere through it. And the idea is that we are to not lose hope. We are to be patient in trouble so that we don't lose hope. What hope? That Christ is coming, right? That you are seen by him and that he's coming for you. Did you ever read in that part in Exodus where it says that that God causes the east wind to blow and to move the sea so that they cross on dry ground? Did you ever read about how long it takes for the east wind to blow so that they can cross? I love that little verse. It says, all night the east wind blew. What do you think the Israelites were doing all night? Do you think that felt like an eternity with the Egyptians just closing in on them? They see the angel of the Lord has created this cloud that's completely shrouded in darkness and light on the other side. And they're probably have no idea what to imagine what that must have been like. And they probably didn't either. And then on top of that, they're watching the wind blow in the water and they're just saying, we don't even know what to do with this. Not only is it unexpected, we don't have a framework for what this is supposed to be. What are you calling us to do, Lord? You ever been there? Where you just didn't have a framework for the things God's doing in your life? You say, God, I know you called me. You want me to go over there, but I've got this behind me. I've got this in front of me, and you're doing something. And it's taking forever. That's what the Israelites thought. This is taking forever. See, this idea of persevering or being patient in tribulation is like having a great weight on your shoulders, like carrying something very, very heavy. You could, you're carrying that weight and it starts to get kind of heavy. You just go, oh, I'm done. Throw it off. You could just, that's what the Israelites wanted to do, right? They just said, let's just go back to Egypt. We're done. Moses would later go on to tell God, complaining to God about the Israelites. And he said, God, this is more than I can bear. This is a burden. Watching over these people is a burden too heavy for me to bear. He says it in Numbers 11:14. The burden is too heavy for me to bear. And you know what? He was exactly right. It was too heavy for him to bear. That's exactly what God wants in our lives. He wants it to be too heavy for us to bear. That's why Jesus, talking to the people in Matthew, says, come to me, you who are heavy laden, that you may find rest for your weary souls. For what? My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Does Jesus ever say, you come to me, you don't have any burdens? No, it's not quite how he says it. In fact, I mean, he's pretty clear in John that we're going to have some troubles. We're going to have some burdens to carry. But we're not meant to carry them alone. We're not meant to have to do this on our own. That's what Jesus says. He says, hitch up next to me. I'll help you carry it. I'm going to shoulder that burden alongside of you. You just have to walk with me. All you have to do is be yoked with me, shoulder to shoulder. We are walking through this together. That's the promise. He says, I'm not leaving you as orphans. If I'm going, I'm coming back and I'm giving you the Holy Spirit so that you can walk side by side. See, if our hope is in Jesus, if we're doing what Peter tells us to do, which Peter is, Peter talks to us and says, that we are to cast our cares on him because he cares for us. If we're doing that, then he bears our burdens with us. And not Jesus alone, but the church as well. We're instructed as the body of Christ to bear one another's burdens. Galatians 2, it says exactly those words, bear one another's burdens. It's part of the call of brotherhood and sisterhood in Christ, to bear each other's burdens. So I could have this heavy load on my shoulder and go, oh, done. I'm done. I obviously missed God's call. This is too much for me to bear. I'm done. But see, Moses knew what he was called to do. He knew it. If we'll know it, faithfully trusting, hoping in Jesus, persevering, listen to what Paul says will happen. You can turn back with me in your Bible to Romans 5. It's just a few verses before this. Listen to what he says will happen. Since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have obtained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. And we, here's that word again, rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Verse 3, but more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Hope does not disappoint, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given over to us. You see, God brings things into our life that in the moment don't seem at all like the right thing to do. they don't seem like a blessing at all in your life. And I know I'm running back and forth through a lot of scriptures today, but one of the things I love about the Bible is that God's word is really consistent between the Old Testament, the New Testament, back and forth between different people, that you can trust that what he said, we can see happen. In Psalm 105, he says that he's telling kind of the history, the psalmist of Israel. And he says that when God summoned a famine on the land, called for a famine on the land, and he broke all the supply of bread, he sent a man ahead of them, Joseph. Sent. Not sure that I would call the way that Joseph got to Egypt sent. It's not like he called him and said, Joseph, go to Egypt. This is God. What does he do? Gets him in trouble with his brothers, thrown into a cistern, pretend he's dead, sold as a slave, sent to be a slave in Egypt, finds himself in Potiphar's house, is accused of adultery, and then sent to the dungeon. So God just, I like how they sum that up in that one word, sent. They sent him. Sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, sold as a slave, his feet were hurt with fetters, his neck is put in a collar of iron, until the time came to fulfill the word of the Lord. God tested him. Until the time came. You see what I mean? This God is he has this plan and this path. But it doesn't make any sense. It's not. They make it sound so simple there. This took decades. And I'm sure it overwhelmed him. And God, he tested Joseph's character by putting him in bondage like this. Character counts. Right? Patience is a character trait, and it's one that's really lacking in our society today. I think it was probably one that's lacking in all societies. Patience is hard. It absolutely is. It's even more defining when patience is practiced during trouble. And not just inconvenience. Remember, it means patience is not losing hope, not forgetting about God. See, Joseph never forgot about God. You remember when he would interpret dreams for the people, he would talk to them, this is the hope I have. Joseph never forgot about God. He never forgot God's plan. He never forgot his gift. He never lost his focus. If we'll be patient and let it have its full effect, we will see the amazing transformation that God wants to do in our lives. But if we're going to do this, we're going to need encouragement. We are. We're going to need someone to cry out to. We're going to need someone who knows what we're going through. We're going to need a shoulder to lean on. We're going to need somebody who understands, right? I mean, that's why we have the fellowship of believers. It's why when we come together as the church, we get to pray together. We get to praise together. We worship together. It's to encourage one another. It's to be able to share one another's burdens. As it says in Galatians, that's one of our greatest roles as the church body. When we come together is to share one another's burdens, to encourage one another, to lift one another up. It's being united in Christ as one body. But as Proverbs says, there's a friend that sticks even closer, though, than a brother, than a sister. See, the problem still is that we're mortal, and we're bound by limitations. There are places we can't be. There are times that we can't be available. There are things that we can't do that aren't in our power to do. But God has no such limitations. The Holy Spirit knows no bounds. God's love, his faithfulness, his power is limitless in the lives of those who serve him. and where we as humans can't be there, the Holy Spirit is. God is faithful to us in our lives. And it's why, as close as our friendships might be to one another, closer still should be our relationship to God. And the cornerstone of any meaningful relationship is good communication. That's why Paul concludes this trilogy of rejoicing in hope, being patient in tribulation, with being constant in prayer. The idea of being constant, it doesn't just mean keep doing it without stopping. That is part of it. But it more means to continue to do something. To continue to do something with intense effort in order to prevail, in order to overcome. To continue to do something with intense effort. I had to think this morning, when was the last time I prayed with intense effort? You know, Jesus, it says on the night that he was going to be betrayed, he prays to his Father, and his sweat was pouring like droplets of blood on the ground. That strikes me as intense effort. How much is my prayer life taking out of me? Persistent, constant in prayer. There are going to be in our life trouble. We can't get away from it. We're not supposed to get away from it. Our hope isn't that we're going to escape trouble. Our hope is in Jesus. There's going to be that. We're supposed to persist in prayer, to be constant in it, to not stop doing it. Don't just wait it out, right? That's why Paul doesn't stop with be patient in tribulation. Pray through it. Pray through the tribulation. Then you'll have hope. And hope will never disappoint when it's pointed at Jesus. It says he will come. He will not delay. Our God will never leave us. He won't forsake us. So rejoice in hope. Be patient in trouble. Be constant in prayer. Let me pray for you as we close today. So God, would you just bless your people? Wherever we find ourselves today, Lord, if we're in a position where you have just been working hard in our lives and we feel overwhelmed, we feel unable to go on, we feel like Moses and just say, this is too much for me to bear. Lord, I pray that you would come alongside us. Help us to be able to give you that equal yoke to share our burden. Help us to cry out to one another, Lord, to bear one another's burdens together. I pray that you would send people around them to just encourage them, to stand by their side. Lord, and for those who are in a position to be an encourager, would you give us opportunities to do that today? Would you just put us in encounters with people where we can encourage them, where we can share some of the hope that we have, as Peter says? Lord, lead us. Show us your way, your path. Help us to follow you. I pray that you would bless each one here, bless the ones listening online. Lord, I thank you for your goodness, your love, your mercy, your care. Transform us daily more and more into your likeness. May your face shine down upon your people and give them peace. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.